I'm going to be reading from verse 17, halfway through the story, when the son has run away, he's lost everything, and he's now stuck feeding pigs for a job. From verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, mate. Well, thank you for having me this morning. For those that possibly saw this really very ordinary head on a screen last November, I think it was, you may recognise me. I wasn't actually here. If you don't remember, I was speaking through from Sydney because of a wonderful Jetstar service. Well, it's probably the weather that we should blame, but anyway. Can I pray first? I think it's important because every time you're talking about something relational, I know in this very room there will be different experiences around the relationships as we talk about fathering. So can I just pray quickly? Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come before you today in your presence as family. Lord, I'm very conscious and sensitive to the fact that when we are talking about things that are about relationships, such as fathering, that, Lord, that you go before us in this. That, Father, you use the words that I speak to even in some way stir up something that may lead to greater relationships at whatever stage of life we're in. So I pray and commit this morning to you and want to honour you in this process. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Because I'm in this space, on my computer, sometimes things pop up as emails from organisations in a social sense. So this was a psychology organisation. And the title of this email said "The Meaning of Life." And so I've gone, oh, wow, that sort of caught my eye a bit. When I clicked on it, it was from some prominent psychology organisation saying the meaning of life was searching and finding the truth. Truth in relationships that leads to trust. And I sat there and I thought, I almost felt, you know, I guess we sometimes say, you know, that word, oh, go figure. It was everything that God promised, but they just left the God bit out. So often, I think celebrities and famous people, academics, they quote almost what God promises. They just leave the God out. And so the search for this organization was about finding truth. And we know that the Lord is the truth and the way. Or God is, you know, I am the truth, the way and the life. And what is it all about? Trusting in him, trusting what he's done, trusting in Jesus. So this quote was right on the button, except no God. And you know, in the Fathering Project, the reason I've called it Where the Research and the Bible Aligns, because as I speak to you this morning, the principle that comes out of the research is directly related to the story we just read. Absolutely overlaid, which is what I want to do this morning. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a psychologist. I just want to share my journey, I guess, in working in this space and what I see as a Christian man in this and how it applies. So as I said before, we're about working with the fathering side of the relationship. And I know in this very room, there's probably a number of you saying, well, I'm at the other end now. I'm a grandfather, or, you know, I've done my parenting. And it could have been good or bad. But gentlemen, in all of that goodness and badness, the fact that you are Christian men in this space, please let me not, please let me encourage the fact that your wisdom, good and bad in this, is what we need around this topic today. As father figures, as you lead your own sons who lead their kids, I think this message is enormously relevant for us. So it is not a talk to the young, even though we want to access the young, like I said yesterday. And I think some of the most wonderful things said from the floor out of the 25 odd men that were there yesterday were some of the granddads who just parted their wisdom of working too hard, not getting the balance right, the struggles here, the struggles there. And for the young blokes, that was enormous. That is enormous. So I know in this room we've got so much trouble. So I hope today, if I do anything, that in your own fathering it says, okay, I can actually help the generations below me with what I know, good and bad, in this topic. Through the process, Professor Bruce Robinson has interviewed many men. That's how it started. 1,000 men were interviewed, and he built books and so forth, and then he led it into the university. It's down in front of me. That's good. But what he did is he also did it with Christian men. And I think it's really important to note that a lot of people have not had great dads, in Christians included. In fact, the risk for Christian men is that we think that through the ministries that we take on, that God will take care of our kids. And I think that's a misnomer, because our mission field begins with our kids, and it's not necessarily the responsibility of God to take care of our kids, as we do not play the role as fathers. It is definitely in the ministry of what we do about God taking care of our family, but not at the expense of our role. And Billy Graham was a classic in that space, because what Billy Graham said was that is something that I would do differently again, in the power of his ministry, with how he was away so much and the role he played as a dad. So this is for non-Christian Christian men alike around the impact of fathering. What I want to do is I want to take some of this research for you today and then take it through what the Bible says to highlight that this is from us as a point, from a point of view directly relevant to the way the Bible actually expresses it to us men around fathering. Do you know in the Bible over 1,100 times the word father is used? Now, from what I can see, there might be a couple, but God didn't call himself a consultant. He didn't call himself an advisor. He called himself a father, and he used the word Abba Father 3 times, which Abba is pretty much like dad. You're my dad. With a relational aspect to that. Because in all that we're doing here, discipline, providing, loving, caring, it's all built on relationship. So take discipline, for example. Discipline is very different without relationship, isn't it? Discipline from a father's point of view without relationship is completely different. This is not about no discipline. It's about relationship. So I think this verse starts it all. It is him who will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. And that's exactly where we are today. And for you older guys in the room, parenting today, very different from parenting back then. Both have their challenges. But today, I feel, and the research shows, that the complexities for our kids, mainly due to their access to information, is very, very enormous. In fact, around social media, a lot of our work with the younger ones, the younger dads, is not about them not being able to being able to protect their kids from seeing the information. It's actually their response in terms of their value system of what they do and how they respond when they do see the information. So my son could be standing next to his mate on the train coming home from school or whatever. He's a bit older than that now, but someone's son. And someone will hand them a device and they'll see some of the things that we would never expect anyone to have to see at their age. In fact, in psychology offices today, there's a condition that they've labelled pre-porn addiction. Sorry, pre-teen porn addiction. Pre-teen, 11, 12. How did they find it? By accident. Because that industry is very clever at the pop-up things through technology. And I don't want to alarm you because as dads, we are an enormous buffer in this equation. A wonderful buffer. When I show you some stats in a moment. The wonderful part of this is mums, yes, you're doing, in your role, a very important role. From dads, when we're engaged, the numbers do this. So let me just move on because I'll talk with all these slides and then I won't need them. So kids' risks have gone up. So you've got things like drug access, cost of drugs. You've got things like sexualized information. Do you know I can walk into Target today and buy a push-up bra for an eight-year-old girl in Target? $5 billion worth of that sexualized advertising. Cyberbullying, they can't escape anymore when, you know, something's not great with a friendship group. That's constant now. You can't disappear from it. You've got, school and education, because of things like social media, where, interestingly enough, a maths teacher, an English teacher doesn't have a hope because they're too boring. They're one-dimensional, whereas the machines are four-dimensional. And the parent the teacher is teaching something on a whiteboard, and you know, kids being struggling to read these days because of the stimulation of all of this. And once I do this, I'll paint a gloomy picture only once, and then we'll get very positive, I promise you. But dad's ability to perform in this space has actually probably diminished a bit because now families are a lot more separated. Even in having other men around us or other family members around us, you now can be on the emails on the weekend because work doesn't stop. You used to go 9 to 5 and shops would shut. They're now open. So what are we doing, dads? We're ticking the boxes by going to the footy, going to the assemblies as young dads, probably more so than our generation ever went. But they're ticking the box going, I'm stressed because I've got to get back to work. And then when they're at the work, they're stressed because they're not at home. And there's this challenge that they're struggling with and coping with. And what we want to do is to say, you can't not work. We've got to provide for our family. But how do we get to the core issues of what our kids need and get a balance that's right? And that's pretty much what it is. So what we're doing is we're trying to close the gap. And so what I want to do with this video, I want to show you, because it's not a long bow from what we call the top four issues facing our youth today. Suicide, depression, anxiety. So actually, things like teen pregnancy have actually gone down on the stats from the generations before. Why do you reckon that is? What do you think's gone up? Anyone? Suicide, depression, anxiety. Why do you think that is? Because of the socialization of kids are not as much out as they are in. And so when I show you this, so the first one, suicide, depression, anxiety. Crime and loss of moral compass. So we could walk, we don't need any more research, ladies and gents, than we could walk down to Grafton Prison. I could pull out 10 of those prisoners out of cells and ask them what their experience was with their fathers, and probably 8 out of 10 of them will have a poor one or none at all. Educational outcomes, when mum's just the one that's interested driving the education versus dad who actually takes an interest in that education, is huge. And the last one is around substance abuse, which is escapism. So those are the top four. What I want to show you is this video of this young girl, which is very straightforward, but I want to actually make that bow between a dad and this a little bit more closer than we think. So let me just show you this for a minute. It's just it's a short video.
We don't talk very much, and I usually go to bed before he comes home. I don't remember him giving me any hugs or really much affection at all. Now, I don't really care anymore. I don't try. I don't study. If he doesn't care what mark I get, then what does that matter? I just want him to talk to me. And I just want him to tell me when I'm doing good and tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I just want him to tell me it's all going to be okay when I don't feel good.
Okay, we're all friends here. What do you think? I don't mind, anyone can yell it out. What do you think what's she vulnerable to? No wrong answers. Finding her self-worth somewhere else, or, you know, finding that affection somewhere else. What else? Sorry? Yes, escapism for sure, possibly. Yes, she'll quite easily just drift out of or pull back. See, we can see them, can't we? Let me turn it positively now. Well, Professor Bruce Robinson says, if he could vaccinate against these issues, what would he vaccinate against? He'd give them a vaccination of self-worth, if he could do it. And that's where fathers play into this role really strongly. We say to dads, the strongest muscle in your body is your tongue. I have a 101-kilo boy. You know, in fact, I say to Carlin, are you sure he's mine? No, we're joking. But he's this big. He could crush me like an ant. Actually, they teach him in footy to do certain things to hold people down in the wrestle. But I could crush his spirits with my tongue in a heartbeat as his dad, no doubt in the world. And so here's the power of fathers who are engaged. Not perfect fathers, just fathers in the game. So we can reduce sexual promiscuity and early sexualization of our daughters by more than 50% when they know that we see them for their worth and their beauty. Crime, 80% difference when a father is engaged in a child's life, because a moral compass is not just mum while they're, you know, she might be busy. So a lot of times in the broken homes, the struggle is mum's got to work in that environment, or it's usually still, in this case, mum who's got the children, still working. Dad might see them sporadically. But when they're out on the street without that moral compass, it becomes very, very obvious. And so that's a really powerful one. Drug abuse by more than 50%, and in the depression space, anxiety, more than 30%. So when they've surveyed in psychologist offices the issues and talked about fathering, these are the size of the numbers when it's not a father issue in the process. And so dads, when we're with dads, the wonderful part about what we're doing is the bar is low, ladies and gentlemen. So most of the time, the bar's up here. Such a challenge. We're here as we can reach dads, talk to dads, help dads with understanding the balance. This is the power of what we see. So, let's look at it in a faith sense. When you look at the numbers of dad having a faith, so when mum's got a faith and dad has a faith, there's a 70% more likelihood of the child following in the faith. And we know that there's no guarantees in this. But the statistics, as we flow the message through both parents, when dad is disengaged from a faith, then a child's faith in following that is dramatically impacted. And I think it's a good way to look at it like this. That before Jesus, the bloodline of David was the Israelite nation. Now, after Jesus, the bloodline of Christ is through us as Christians and through our families as Christians. So our children becoming Christian through God revealing himself to us is enormous. And I think as a mission and as fathers, this is a very, very strong piece for us. And I don't like to be statistical, but statistically, this is the benefit, the strength, the reason to not think that we can jump and parachute back into our kids' life when we've got the time. Do you know the biggest challenge with fathering? Kids need you most, dads, when you are at your busiest. That's the challenge. When you are at your busiest, that's when they need you. And then what do? We get less busy and their lives move on and we want to parachute back in. And the child's going, well, now I don't need you as much. and this is the challenge. Now, I'm being very general speaking here, so please, we know that there's wonderful relationships and fathers have worked hard and still have great relationships with their kids. But on the flip side of that, this is about relationship and engagement of dads. And I love this because this, look at the passion that the words talk about this. So let me read it to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That last part to me is like make it consuming. That we want to impress on our kids' heart to love the Lord their God and their heart, soul and mind. I've been wrestling with my son at 20 at the moment with a number of things. I won't go into them. But a man who's a mate of mine had a coffee with Maddie. And I've always encouraged some guys around me to be free to speak, that I trust, to free to speak into his life and, you know, good and bad. Tell him what they don't like, what they're seeing. Tell him the good stuff. And he was having a coffee with him. And he said, I didn't go for the last four jobs, Maddie, that I went for. I really learned early to trust the Lord your God, seek him first, and then all these things will be added. And Matt at least took away from the fact, and it was such a blessing for me, that my job is to imprint on his heart, and he knows that to first trust in God, seek him, and then these things can take less of a concern. And he felt relief. He felt better, which was great. And in the struggles of life, I was very grateful for it. But I love this verse because the passion of it is, don't give up on this, don't stop this. Every time you've got a chance, we want to instill in them to love the Lord their God. Isn't this a wonderful definition of love because of that? Because it's not emotional. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. So an intelligent and deliberate willingness to do that which is best for the person that I call and love. It's the action of going, right, I'm working hard. I am a provider in this family. But my action is to make sure that I'm doing the best I can for the one I love in an intelligent and deliberate way. Which is the best definition I can come up with. And I didn't write that, by the way. The best definition I could find. It's probably better. So when we ask fathers what the kids need, these are probably the three of the answers we see. They do say they want our love. They do say we want our discipline. And they do say they want our provision. And there's others. And I agree with all of those. In the context of relationship, kids hate grey. We know that. When they are left to their own devices, it'd be like us saying, well, as much as I didn't like getting booked by the police for speeding, I can't imagine this world without some sort of policing, without rules, without responsibilities. With our kids, the same thing applies. So if you go into any psychology office today, any psychology office, and they talk about all of the things that relate to what we need to do with our kids, it literally comes down to the Bible. So what I want to show you now is the principle that we utilize with fathers that brings a lot of this together in the work we do. And then I want to overlay the Bible to it as we finish up with what we're saying. But every psychology office, all of the books, all of the recent things on child psychology actually relate to exactly what the Bible is saying, as far as I can say. And by the way, for mums in here who may be in here without a father in the game, a father figure and other father members, this is not about just fathers. It's about father figures in their lives and how, as a community, we need to be able to take that concept seriously, especially, I think, in a church sense. But I just want to make that point because I should have said right at the beginning that father figures, and for mums sitting here today without fathers, we want to embrace that, embrace you in this process. So here's the key principle. And we do it with what we call the bus principle. When a child knows that no matter what, I will be there. When a child knows that no matter what their behavior is like, my love for them will not change. And when a child knows that I can see and articulate what I see, especially in you individually, there is a firm foundation for us to have the battles of life as we go. So the bus principle with fathers simply says, son, daughter, when you need me, wherever I am, you can rely on the fact that I will be there for you. I may not be able to go into prison with you, and I may be very disappointed if you break the law or do something that's horrible, but I will be there for you the day you come out, and my love for you will not change. My love for you, do you know, son, daughter, that as of today, like in my life, that there is nothing you can do in this world that will stop the way I feel for you today? Do you know that? And then when I can look at my son, and we encourage dads to do this, or my daughter, and say, darling, I love you because of these things. This is what I love in you. Because the world tells us, you know, what beauty is. It tells us what's acceptable, so straight A's, but they're different, aren't they? They are all uniquely special. And so we want to have, as fathers, the ability to articulate that. So the bus principle says, be there, unconditional love, and special. So now let's take that verse that we saw. Let's just take that that Bible passage that Drew read and look at this under the principle of be there. So the first one is be there. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's gone out and he's squandered the lot, ran away, done it. We know the story. He comes here and he says, I'll just take servanthood, which I would think is very gracious on my father's part, because at the end of the day, I don't warrant being called his son. So he got up, his father got up and, oh, so he got up and went to his father. The gates wasn't shut. His father was there for him when he came. Now, what did his father do? His father didn't stand there with his arms folded in this story. What did he do? We all know. He ran. He ran with his arms open when his son had failed him miserably. Didn't stand there and go, right, okay, son, you're back. All right, we'll take you back. Get in there, get changed, and go down there and start digging those holes. He ran. Passionate. Just complete, what would it be? Joy that his son returned to him. And that's Jesus to us, isn't it? You know, as we were the sinners and dirty, Christ died, not when we were clean. And so I love it. And then, so be there. Because God has said, never will I forsake you. Never. My love for you is constant. I will there. I'm there in the good, I'm there in the bad, and I just love it. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, and he had compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father loved him. Plead unconditional. So for us, what's unconditional? Certainly not straight A's. Certainly not sport. In my case, I felt this. I didn't realize this, but my daughter that's not sporty, it's come at a cost. And I didn't realize that a lot of that for her, because of the energy it sucked out of our household, all for what seemed like the right reasons, has been a challenge in her later life to get her own sense of identity and what she says. In fact, since she's had a bub, her sense of identity has lifted. And we had these dad and daughter dates. One of the things we say to dads is, we want you to have child dates. The only rule is, no other adult, no other kids, just you and me. So if you've got 10 kids, difficult when I'm speaking to Catholic fathers, you got 10 dates. But the one-on-one is very important. My daughter looked at me the first time I asked her to come on a date with me, and she said, Dad, that'll be social suicide. And I said, and so she was looking around like this. I was cutting the schnitzel up as quick as I could. No agenda, it was terrible. To this day, she's going, where are we going now, Dad? We had no agenda. I'm not the perfect dad. I was told this myself. And we've talked about the man she married. We've talked about what she wants to do in life. We've talked about the wrestle she's got. We've talked about the fact that she's felt that she has lost something in the chasing of our other kids' sporting endeavours. We've had those conversations. Why? Because there was a practical gift I received that said, do this and let it take its own shape. And so in this, we need to say that our love for you is unconditional on your performance. It's unconditional. It doesn't have any bearing on my feelings for you. Because I think in three words, isn't it? There's three words in I love you. There's I. There's me. There's love. I want the best for you, as per that definition. But it's I love you. Not all my kids. I do. But at the moment, I'm saying I love you for who you are. And I think that's the point of what that statement says. So, but the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. That feeling of special, for you have formed my inward parts, you wove me into my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearful, wonderfully made. I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, and even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So much brokenness around for us, fatherlessness. So when we're working with fathers, at one end of the scale, we've got father absence, father experience that's horrible. At the other end, we've got great dads who have been engaged and done a great job. All in between, we've got varying ranges of what we would class as a father wound. So sometimes it's as simple as, my dad was so busy, we never really had any conversations. He loved us. He provided great for us. In fact, I'm much more friends with him now, and I get on well with him now than I ever did back then. But we never had conversations around relationship. There was a lot of dictation around church and going and stuff, but very little guidance on how to feel about the issues of life. Very little things about money and finance. All that sort of stuff is this whole of absence that we actually deal with. And then through all of that, there's all of the ranges. And I think really from what I'm taking from that is, with all of those wounds, the only restoration we've got in Christ is, well, it is the only actual overall from us as Christian point of views, in my view, the only way we can see full restoration in that. But what we are knowing from our God is that no matter what we are, no matter what this life has dealt us in its brokenness, that you are wonderfully made, that I know you and I love you. And I think from a fathering point of view, this plays right into what the research says children need to feel from a father. That with all of these things that have happened, all of these things in life that have said that you do not measure up, that to me you are wonderfully made and you are special. Do you know that, and Professor, if you've ever heard Bruce speak, he's a Christian man. If you ever hear him speak on science and faith, it's a wonderful presentation, because he's one of the leading researchers in the country at the moment around cancer research. And apparently, they're on the cusp of some amazing discoveries and advancements. And he just says that with every single person, if you line up a person's DNA, your DNA would stretch to the moon and back greater than 1,000 times in one person. And our God has made the billions of us all completely differently. And so that plays into this space, doesn't it, in relation to the specialness of who we are and what God has done. 3 billion base pairs, I won't go into those, but that's the combinations of DNA in every single human being, all of us sitting in the room today, to the moon and back over 1,000 times. So my kids, here they are. Maddie, my son, is currently hoping to enter the top 30 of the Penrith Panthers at the moment with all of their struggles. So you know, you've heard the stories. Here I am as a Christian man praying in that environment that my son stays strong in his faith. Can I say that he is? And the one reason is, apart from Jesus, is not me. There's a 27-year-old man in his life, not old himself, who I praise God for, because it's him alone who I think has kept him in faith. So he will say to my son, why aren't you going to church, mate? I haven't seen you at church. You weren't playing. Where were you? I see too much ego, mate. Pull your head in. All of this stuff. And I encourage us to look at the village of raising our kids. Our uncles used to be able to get involved, or our grandfathers, but now we actually stop it. You can't say that to my kid. And that's the society's pulled it away. What I'm encouraging you to is to say, guys, you're my best mates. I want you in my child's life. Grandfathers, I know, you know, it's sometimes about the negotiation of all of that, but you in their life, vitally important. Other people in their lives to help raise our kids is incredibly important. And there's my daughter up there with a little bub, and my two girls. The Aboriginal girl has joined us, is also the reason she's joined us 5 years ago is because they plucked her out of obscurity because of her sporting endeavours. How's this? I've got to say it. Two quick stories. What's my time like? Am I okay? I'm just about to wrap up. Two quick stories. Her dad, and I told the guys yesterday, but it's just a funny story. He's a sea ranger up in Borroloola, which is 1,100 k's southeast of Darwin. She lived in a community of 800. I'm talking in the bush. And I've met him and got to know him really well. And he's a sea ranger up there. And he went to check the croc trap because they're trying to move a big croc. And he comes to his croc trap on the other side of the river, and he sees a German tourist with his tent on the bank, up to here in the water, washing his face. And he goes, "Hey, mate, I wouldn't be doing that if I was you." And he goes, "Why?" He goes, "Because I'm checking my croc trap over there." I said, "What did he do?" He said, "I know you're a religious man, Sean. He was the second bloke to ever walk on water." When I got to her town and met her town for the first time, I literally got out of the car and I could hear a Hillsong CD playing in the house next door. Her grandmother was one of the few Christians converted by the missionaries up there, still part of the Methodist Church, still broken in her English, praying for her daughter, and Shay's the one that ends up in a Christian home. And I just look at it and I go, you know, we as Christians see this. Other people might call that very fortunate or whatever, but we know God is at work. And it was just a wonderful thing just in relation to that. So for the specialness in my household, my time again would relate to my daughter that is not in the same space as this. And for my kids also, I think what I really have learned from this is that they're not worried about the sacrifice, and I'm not worried about the sacrifice that they can't go out with their friends on Saturday night because they've got to play or they're disciplined. My fear and my prayer is that it doesn't become their God. That their sport, and it's the same for all of us with our work, with our school, with our passions, that it doesn't become idolatry where that becomes what we worship and what we do and what we chase. Even in these, even as being Christians. And that's my prayer for my kids, because they're all very different, wonderfully made and special, but different. And I'll leave it there. So what can we do as I wrap up? Become better. We can become good fathers or continue to work on this. We often say to dads, how many of you have done professional development in work? And we get all the hands go up. And then I say, okay, what's the most important thing in your life? And they all go, my family. And I go, okay, so who's done professional development as a dad? Nothing. We're saying we can always work on this. And the bus principle is it. Let my kids know that I will be there, my love doesn't change, and I can articulate exactly what I see in you that I love. That's the platform. Be strong as fathers. Once the relationship is there, this is not about letting the child be mollycoddled and helicopter parented. Resilience is a problem today with our kids because of the parenting over the tops. So we want to be strong and disciplined as men and fathers. We are not Homer Simpson. We're not the flake. We are strong, loving men who want to provide, lead, love, but also have a discipline in the framework of relationship. And we want our men to be strong in that in regards. And the third one is help our community improve their fathering. I would love you to take away from this that we should have our eyes out for the widow, for the lady who may be struggling with her kids and there's no father figures. We have a wonderful thing in fathering that we can cross the divide from Christian to non-Christian very easily, because on a whole, we love our kids. And so as a church, it's a wonderful way to connect with a community, but within our community, we should be looking out for that widow, as the Bible says, who has not got a father figure for their kids. We say to coaches, and we give them some documentation, you can be a role in this child's life. So the mother can ask for this and give it to the coach. And that coach may simply look at this boy and go, mate, you know what? I've been watching you. You're a good kid. I see great things in you. I'm proud of you, mate. Keep it up. And that kid might not have heard that before. And boom, the spirits go up. I've got some worth. And that consciousness is all we're talking about, isn't it? If I'm aware, I can change my dialogue in the process with the short time that we've got. Why? Fathering is important. Love our neighbours, our command. But not only that, because the way to a man's heart is through his children. This, to me, is a massive opportunity of evangelism. Massive opportunity for us to connect. Because the way to a man's heart is through his kids, on a whole. I just want to finish with this restoration of community and offer some suggestions. Firstly, look for the fatherlessness in our immediate families and key friendships. I have three sisters. Two of them are divorced. That's the reality of the stats, I guess. Three kids under 14 in my younger sister's kids. I haven't got much time, but I think I have a sense of responsibility, not to be their dads, but to be some form of father figure in the process. So I started the dads and daughter dates with my daughter's, my sister's eldest. She's 14. Dad's not very present at all. We had a wonderful guy speaking yesterday about how he married into having two kids that weren't his, and he made a decision that they weren't her kids and they weren't his adopted kids. They were his kids, and he made that call. Anyway, so in our churches, I think we can do this. Secondly, pick key men you want in your child's lives as role models and try and be more formal about it in asking them to play a role. Like I said to my mate, I want to make a commitment that you can say this to him. Now, he goes over there, calls his wife mum just to stir us up, tells her more than that. So we go to her when we want to know if he's got a girlfriend or not. Kath, what did he say? Is he going to go out with her again? And I have a problem with that? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. Because I know if he can't speak to me, there's a few sources out there where he's not going to bottle it up himself. Create more regular father-child activity opportunities with your core group of mates. And lastly, look to build a safe environment for fathering support. We've lost a lot of community things like boys brigades and scouts in safe places. They're gone. There's very few communities where they now are collectively coming together under this guy. So maybe as a bunch of guys, we can do once or twice a year a father-child event somewhere or an adventure somewhere just for the sake of forming a close, bonded relationship of space where we have an environment for fathering support. Make the first step when a mate is struggling with your children or wife. Don't wait. You see it with your mates or your friends. My encouragement is to step in because that family would be struggling in their struggles. And mental health in men is something we're working with as sensitively and as closely as we can because it's a big issue. So I finish with that the research in the Bible aligns. The research overflows in the bus principle into that story. I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you to all of you for the opportunity for me to reach dads through awareness in you, and I encourage you and pray that that we'll see dads be better dads and Christian dads at that. Thank you.
Really appreciate your time and contribution to us, Sean. I really want to just, before Andrew and the team come and lead us in a song, just wrap up by reminding us that as a church, we have the opportunity to partner with families in the discipleship of their kids to see them flourish in life and faith. And for some of you, you might think, oh, okay, that's the church partnering with someone else. Can I just remind you? You are Lismore Baptist Church. Lismore Baptist Church isn't this building. It's not a program that someone else kind of runs. You are Lismore Baptist Church. And as a church, we partner with families to see their kids flourish in life and faith. And so, as Sean has reminded us, there is a real opportunity for us as a church to be able to provide those father figures in the lives of kids where that might there might not be that. And so it's an opportunity unique to us, I think, as churches, where we bond together through what Christ has done for us in fellowship and in family. And it's an opportunity that can have a significant impact. You know, for me, hearing the statistics of the impact of fatherlessness, it can be quite overwhelming and confronting, but it actually reminds me of the opportunity, the significance potential that if fathers and if kids have father and father figures that are there for them, that show them unconditional love and can articulate what's special about them, there can be dramatic change. There's incredible negative impact of fatherlessness. And so for engaged fathers to following that simple kind of principle, there can be significant transformation. And what a way that we can lead that in our community as a church as we continue to follow the model of our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us. Let me pray for us this week, and Andrea and the team will come and lead us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way in which You love us. The way in which You came and met us where we are at. The way in which You are so interested and attentive to us as individuals. We thank You for that model of the way in which we can love our kids and those kids in our lives where we can step in and provide that love. I pray for each of us that as we go this week, You would be prompting us of those opportunities to speak hope and life into the lives of those around us. And I pray, Lord God, that You would remind us as well, that regardless of our response to this morning in our own lives and our own context, You would remind us again that it's never too late. It's never too late for someone to reach out and to experience love from You. And it's never too late for fathers to engage with their kids. And so we pray that You would be encouraging all of us in the hope that we have in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.